Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Oh, come on. And we say? Yeah. All right, got to make sure that you guys are here tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a part number two of a little two-part message series that I started last weekend. Now, don't worry if you missed last Wednesday night. Tonight's message will stand on its own, and we'll review a little bit to catch everyone up to speed with where we're at tonight. But this is part two of God's expectations for his children. All right? I want you to get your Bibles out and go with me to Luke chapter number 17. Now, we're talking about expectations, and I remember a story while you're turning to Luke chapter 17 of a man who was a young doctor, and he was working, had a lady come in. The lady came into the doctor's office and came into the examination room, and he started talking to her, asking her what was wrong. And, you know, after a little while, a couple of minutes, the woman ran screaming out of the doctor's examination room, just screaming, running through the hallways. Now, one of the older, more experienced doctors stopped her and said, "Ma'am, what's wrong? Can I help you?" And she was just, you know, beside herself, and she was just having to get out of there. And so he calmed her down. He took her into his office and sat down with her. And after a while, the old doctor came out looking for the young doctor. He was just angry, mad as a hornet. He came out storming, went after that young man, and he found him in his office looking over a clipboard and writing some notes down. And he says, "What on earth are you thinking? I mean, I can't believe the type of medicine that you say that you practice. How dare you? How dare you talk to this woman, Mrs. Jones, this sweet woman who's a mother of four and a grandmother of seven, and tell her that she's pregnant? She's not pregnant. What's going on in your thinking?" And without even looking up, the young doctor said, "Does she still have the hiccups?" For those of you that aren't laughing, just wait a while. It'll sink in. You'll get there, okay? Praise the Lord. Last time we were together, we found out that there are some certain things that God expects of his children. See, we're talking about expectations, so hopefully you guys made that tie-in. That's why the joke sits well in this message. But we talked about expectations, right? We can expect certain things of God, but also God expects certain things of us. And in Luke chapter number 17, we're not going to read the whole set of scriptures, but last time we were together, we talked about how Jesus likened us to servants in a house, that the master would expect that things that he told his servants that they would do without wanting any sort of, pat on the back or attaboys in the end. It was just their duty. It was just what was expected of them. And we as Christians, we as God's children, and we as God's servants should know that there are certain things that God expects of us. Okay? Now, remember, we talked about a couple of things. First thing that we saw last time we were together, number one, was that God expects gratitude. That God expects us to be thankful. You remember Jesus healed 10 lepers, and after he healed them, only one of them came back to thank him for healing them of leprosy. And Jesus said, "Where's the other nine that were healed? Did no one except this foreigner come to thank me?" And so we understand that God expects that when he does something good, when he's been gracious, and hasn't he been gracious to us all, that we would come back and we would say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I appreciate it. I'm so glad. I am so grateful." God expects gratitude. Second thing is this, is that God expects holiness. That God gives us a commandment in his word to be ye holy as I am holy. And that when God looks at our lives, he wants to see us holy, separate, set apart from the rest of the world, sanctified, set apart for his exclusive purposes. Last one is this that we saw last time is that God expects fruit. Just like Jesus expected to see fruit on the fig tree, and he told the parable of the master who had a tree for 3 years, and after 3 years, it still wasn't bearing fruit, and he said, "Cut it out, get it out of here. I expect fruit on a tree." And the servant said, "Hey, give me one more year. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it, and then after that, if it still doesn't have fruit, that's fine. But you know what? If it does, then good. We'll still have this tree." And God, when he looks at our lives, expects the things that are done in us to work their way through us. And God wants to see fruit. God wants to see the fruit of the Spirit. God wants to see the fruit of salvation. God wants to see us producing things in our walk with God. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about three more things that God expects from us. So I'm going to continue the numbering system that we started last time, 1, 2, and 3. We're going to start with number 4 tonight. What does God expect from his children? Number 4 is this, and we see this in Luke chapter number 17, that God expects forgiveness. Now, we started with this one last week. We kind of started to describe that this was one of the expectations of God, but then I stopped and I went on to gratitude, and some of you probably went, I'm glad that Pastor didn't go to forgiveness. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, you're not off the hook yet, because God still expects this out of our lives. Let's take a look at it in Luke chapter 17, and this time I'm going to read verse number 3 and verse number 4. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4 is preceded by verse 1 and 2. I know that's profound, but just follow me tonight, okay? And Luke chapter 17, verse number 1 and 2, Jesus starts to warn them that, hey, guys, you're going to get offended. Things are going to happen that you don't like. People are going to do things that rub you the wrong way, and there will be offenses that come. But then in verse number 3 and verse number 4, look at what he says. He says, take heed to yourselves. In other words, you're going to get offended, but don't fixate on what the other person did. Watch your own life. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Look at what he says. If he offends you, rebuke him. In other words, tell them, go to your brother. Matthew chapter number 18, right? Jesus says, if somebody has something against someone, they need to go to their brother and they need to tell them in between those two what happened, right? Jesus has always been a proponent of this. If somebody hurts your heart, hurts your feelings, if somebody does something to you that offends you, the Bible says, go to them. Talk to them about it. Now, I can understand giving some time for you to cool down, taking some time to pray before you go to them to make sure your heart is right in the matter so that you can speak the truth in love, right? I can get that. But here's the deal. Don't camp on that for 6 months with fasting and prayer. Pray, take a minute, cool down, and then go to your brother. Hey, you know what? When you said that, that really hurt my heart. Well, when you did that, that wasn't what I see in the Word of God. That's wrong. And it says, and if they repent, if they say, you know what, you're right, I'm so sorry, would you forgive me? Jesus says, forgive them. Don't lord it over them. Don't hold it against them. Don't hold on to it. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Just forgive them. But then Jesus upped the ante in verse number 4. Look at what he says. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day. Now, how many of you know if somebody sins against you and offends you 7 times in one day, that's going to get on your last nerve, right? I mean, my goodness, I could remember a couple of days where my kids got on my nerves, maybe 3, maybe 4 times in a day, right? And that was when they were in rare form. You know, we're driving in the car or something like that, and I get it, you know, it's been a long day, and they're wore out, and we're driving in the car, and 3 or 4 times, but I mean, 7 times in a day, you've got to be working hard to offend somebody, right? Either that or you've got to be pretty stupid. I don't know which one it is, but 7 times in a day, that is like exceptional, isn't it? But he says if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day return to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, this assumes that they are sincere and that they are coming to you and saying, you know what, I messed up, I was wrong, I repent. But 7, you'll find all throughout the Bible, is the number of perfection, right? There's the 7 spirits of God, you know, 7 mountains. You find 7s all throughout the Bible. It's that perfect number towards God, because 6 is imperfect. That's why the number of man is 3 sixes, right? The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. But see, the number of God is 777s. God is perfect, right? And so he says, if he comes to you 7 times, if they come to you, if they mess up against you perfectly, but then they come to you and ask for forgiveness perfectly 7 times, he says, you shall forgive them. And even though this is an expectation of God, this is one of the hardest things that I find in my life and in the lives of Christians that I talk to for us to do, isn't it? I mean, because you think about it, your feelings are hurt. And in our society today, we almost feel justified when we have anger or angst or when we've got something to talk about. I mean, it's almost like we're going to social media more than we're going to our brother these days. Isn't that true? There's quite a stir right now in our nation over a video that was posted online, and people jumped the gun, jumped on the bandwagon, went to social media, and then the very next morning when the whole story came out, they had to come back and they had to repent and say, we're so sorry, we spoke too soon. And now the news media is running with this thing. People are saying all kinds of stuff, all because people can't just quickly look past an offense and go towards forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go to your brother. It doesn't mean that you don't, you know, come and patch things over and make up, that sort of a thing. But it does mean that we should be ready to forgive even before the person says, will you forgive me? Do you know that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, one of the things he said to them is that you should pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we also forgive those who have sinned against us," right? Jesus said, forgive that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. See, our forgiveness is always tied to something. Isn't that amazing? Our forgiveness is tied to what we're doing for others, and our forgiveness is tied to our salvation with God, our forgiveness with God. God is saying, I want you to operate in forgiveness. Jesus even told a parable about an unforgiving servant who was forgiven himself. He'd been forgiven himself of several years of wages. And after being forgiven of several years of wages, he goes out and somebody who owed him like a week's worth of wages, he strangles him by the neck and says, give me what you owe me. And when he can't pay, rather than forgive him like he was forgiven, he throws him in jail. And at the end of that story, did you know that the guy was found out by the master and he was thrown in jail? See, our forgiveness is tied to something. And your forgiveness will not hurt others, even though it does. Because remember in that parable, the man who owed the little debt went to jail and was there in jail. It hurt him. But guess what? It hurts us even more. And Jesus always promoted forgiveness. You know, there was a time where I was working with some of our teams here at the church, and I had some leaders. There was probably about four people involved in this one situation. I remember we were talking it out, and I trusted the leaders, and I said, okay, I want you guys to go back, and I want you guys to handle this situation with the employees and talk to them about it. In that discussion, something came up about me. And I remember it got back to me, you know, kind of through the gossip train. It came back, hey, Pastor, you should have heard what was said in that meeting. And I was like, well, what was said, you know? And so I found out what they said about me. And I went, ugh, you know what I mean? It was just like, ugh. And being a leader and being in a position of authority, I could have really, you know, just came down hard on them, really could have laid it into them and said, you know what, this is not how it's going to be, or demote them, or just jump the gun and really went after them. And I decided, you know what, rather than do that, let me take this thing to prayer right now. And as I was in prayer, I was praying and I was saying, God, you know, here's the situation. Here's what's happening. God, they're talking about me. And I'm angry at this situation. I'm really hurt. And I don't want to do the wrong thing. And I heard the Holy Spirit just whisper to my heart, just forgive them right now. And don't bring it up. And I was like, wait a second. Hold on. Time out, God. I'll forgive them, but don't bring it up. This needs to be dealt with. And I heard the Holy Spirit repeat to me again, forgive them, but don't bring it up. All right, Lord. So I released it in prayer. I said, God, I just forgive them. I cancel the debt. I release the offense, God. I'm not going to hold anything, God. I uproot that root of bitterness that would try and come in the name of Jesus. I'm getting it out, God. I'm going to forgive, and I'm just going to leave it, Lord, and I'm not going to bring it back up. Within an hour, I'm not even kidding, within an hour, I got a phone call that the person who had reported to me what they said that they went back to them, and they told them the story once again and clarified some things. And they said, oh, if that's the case, then what I said about Pastor Dan was wrong. See, I didn't even have to do anything about it. All I had to do was be right before God, and God would take up my case and fight my battles for me. In your life, recognize and realize that your forgiveness often is tied to something. It's often tied to your freedom. That if you can forgive as you have been forgiven, you will walk in freedom. I've heard people say that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to fall down dead. I liken it to holding on to a tack. I may have taken a tack and placed it in the palm of your hand, and yeah, that could hurt you. But if you hold on to it, you will stay in pain, and it will eventually get infected and harm you more than it harms me. Forgiveness is tied to your healing. It's tied to your freedom. Oh my goodness, it's tied to your prayers. When Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, believe that you receive those things that you have asked of the Father and you will receive them. And then he says, and if you have anything against anyone, go and forgive them. Or if anybody has anything against you, go and repent and make it right before you bring your gifts, before you bring your prayers. Your forgiveness is tied to so many things in your life. And God expects it of his children. Is anyone listening tonight? Come on, we need to be a people that forgive quickly and live in the freedom that God has called us to live in. Second one is that God expects of his children another word called faith. Number 5 for tonight is faith. God expects to see faith out of his children. You know, right after Jesus told his disciples that they should be forgiving up to seven times if they repent seven times, look at the very next verse, verse number 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith, right? In other words, that's a big deal to forgive someone that many times. I don't know if I can believe you for that, God. So because that's really tough for me to do, they say, increase our faith. Now look at the response of Jesus in verse number 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know, if I could maybe paraphrase this a little bit, it sounds to me like Jesus is saying this, that he's saying, it's not about having more faith, but it's about putting to work the faith that you already have. No matter how big or how small you think it is. Because God has already dealt to each one the measure of faith. What does that mean? You've got only that much faith, and if you use it up, you need more? No, that means the capacity that you have for faith. He's dealt to each one the measure, the cup that's going to pour in the things, right? And so here he says, no matter what size measuring cup, spoon, ladle, fork, shovel that you have, he says that if it's the size of a mustard seed, now a mustard seed, some of you guys have seen them, some of you guys haven't, they're teeny tiny, they're smaller than a peppercorn, right? Very little seeds, and yet they can grow into these massive, large bushes right here off the 10 freeway in a couple of weeks. Keep watching over there. Eventually, that field over there by the big billboard, that field is going to turn completely yellow, and you'll see people out there picking the mustard out of it eventually, and they're going to be standing underneath those bushes, right? It's a little teeny tiny seed, and yet it can grow into this great, massive thing. And he says, if you have faith that size, that small, that minuscule, that seemingly insignificant, he says that you will say to this mulberry tree. Now, the mulberry tree is an interesting tree. The mulberry tree is a strong tree. The mulberry tree is an interesting tree because some of the rabbis believe that the roots were so strong and so tangled under the ground that it would take 600 years just to untwist them and untangle them. Now, if you've ever tried to take a tree out of the ground, anybody ever tried to do that on your own, right? That's no small task. Doesn't matter what type of tree it is, right? There's been times I tried to pull just those little palm tree shoots that come out of the ground. And oh my goodness, they're like this thin, but man, you're struggling, you're straining, and you're striving. You finally get out a shovel and you pull that thing out. And when you break it up, the root system's only this big, and yet it was holding on. So imagine a much larger tree that you just speak to it with your little mustard seed faith, and it uproots and it plants itself in the sea. That's what Jesus is really saying, is that it's not about the size, it's not about the increase, it's about using the faith that you already have. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So God expects us to forgive. All right, let's tie it in context with what we're talking about. The very word that God spoke gave us the capacity to be able to do it. Is that right? So that means if Jesus says, I say to you, if they come to you seven times and seven times say, I repent, then you should forgive them. That means that God, who spoke the word, will also give us the ability to fulfill the word. You don't need more faith to do that. You need the faith that you have in the word that he gave you to do that. Everybody tracking? Now let's apply this to other areas of our life. The fact that God says that you should bring the tithe into the storehouse means that you can bring the tithe into the storehouse. Let's apply this to another area. The fact that God says by his stripes you were healed means that you were healed. It may not have manifested in your body yet, but you can believe him for your healing. Let's apply this to another area of your life. The fact that God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church means that, husbands, you can love your wives with a sacrificial love just like Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That means that, wives, you have the ability to come under the mission of your husband in reverence and godly fear as Sarah did. Why? Because God spoke the word, and if you can believe that little, minuscule, seemingly insignificant, small mustard seed out of the word of God, if you got one verse, that's all you need, because you can have faith and believe it and receive it in your life. And mustard seed faith levels the playing field, doesn't it? Because think about that. Jesus is speaking to his apostles and telling them that if all you have is a little mustard seed, that you can believe me for great things. In the same way, I believe that God would speak to the new Christian. I believe that God would speak to the seasoned Christian. I believe that God would speak to the people in the pulpits as well as the people in the pews or the seats, if you will. All of us can understand and have the capacity of that little teeny tiny seed. And God says, all of us, by the power of God and by believing God, can do great and mighty things on the earth. There was a couple that were missionaries in Africa of what we know as present-day Botswana in Africa. Their names were Robert and Mary Moffat at the end of the 1800s, early 1900s. They were missionaries. For 10 years, they served that community. For 10 years, they ministered. For 10 years, they preached the gospel. And in 10 years, they didn't have a single convert to Christianity. They had not built a church, and they didn't know what to do. The people who were the leaders in their missionary society started to wonder about the mission that they were on, whether or not they would continue to support them, or maybe they should call them home. But they couldn't stand the thought of giving up, couldn't stand the thought of leaving. And so they decided that they were going to stay and believe God that they would have converts. Mary had someone from England send word that they wanted to send them in the mail, send them through the mail a gift and ask what she would like for them to send her. And so Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set. I'm sure it will soon be needed." Now, God honored that dear woman's faith because the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon a little group of six converts was united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper happened, the set arrived, and they were able to have communion with those six converts and Mr. and Mrs. Moffat. See, it was a little act of faith. It was just a little thing. Send me a communion set. I'm sure we're going to need it soon. She acted out in faith, believing that God would supply. It's the same thing with the widow who the prophet told her, "I want you to go and gather jars, and don't just gather a few. And I want you to start pouring oil. And as you start to pour, I want you to continue to fill up those vessels. And then after the vessels are empty, now all of a sudden, then you can take those and sell those and pay for your debt." See, if we will take little steps of faith and believe God at his word, it's often those little steps, those little things, those little seeds that we sow that will turn into a great big thing in our lives. Things like, I've heard of people that took the time to decorate the baby's room before they were pregnant. And don't you know, they got pregnant. Hello. People that decided that they were going to paste a picture of something. Pastor Jim's over here on the front row. You used to have a picture of a bus in your wallet. Is that right? Now we have a bus ministry here at this church. Why? Because he took the time to sow a little seed and his grandkids and his kids got mad. Why don't you have a picture of the grandkids in your wallet? But he had a picture of a bus in his wallet. Little things, little seeds that we sow, little words that we start to speak. By his stripes I was healed, but I don't feel any better. But what's going on, man? You're crazy. But you know what? I'm going to continue to speak it. That little seed, those little course corrections, those little differences that make all the difference. If you will sow the little seed of faith, God responds to faith and he will come in and he will make it happen. God expects faith from his children. The last one for tonight, the last one for this little two-part series is this. God expects of his children. Number six, love. The Bible tells us that faith worketh by love. And love is the supreme power of the universe because God is love. And if God is in us, then expects to see his character, his nature, and his attributes inside of us. Jesus Christ is living his life through us. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was the incarnation, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Therefore, Jesus expressed love and showed us the heart of the Father. And therefore, if Jesus is living his life in and through us, then we should be living a life of love. Somebody should have said amen to that one. We should be living a life of love. Kansai International Airport was built on a man-made island in the Osaka Bay. They knew that the foundation would settle for years and years being on a man-made island in the middle of a bay. And so they made the foundation of some 900 columns equipped with hydraulic jacks to compensate for the shifts that would take place in the foundation to keep everything level. They have a central computer that can either raise or lower the jacks and keep the airport level. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That with the shifts in the sea and with the shifts in the bay and definitely with the seismic activity that happens in Japan, they would have to have something like that. But they have 900 things leveling off that so that nothing cracks, so that nothing falls apart, and so that they can continue to land those planes where they're at. See, I believe that God's love is the powerful force beneath our lives that keeps our lives level and running smoothly. See, without love, your life is going to get off kilter. Your foundations will crack. Things will start to be out of place. But love is that pressure. Love is that power. Love is that force that corrects the things in our life when they start to sag, when they start to hang down, when they start to exalt themselves in pride and get up too high. Love is what levels up. Love is what grounds us, and love is what keeps us running smoothly and gets us back to the way that things should be. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2 in the New Living Translation. I'll put it up on the overheads for you guys. If you have your own translation that's your favorite that you have with you, you can follow along. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, in the New Living Translation, it says this. It says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. That word in the Aramaic, pleasing aroma, could also be translated a healing balm. See, when things get out of order, when things get out of place, when things need to be healed in our lives, love is the healing balm that will come and bring everything back to the way that it needs to be. If you will apply love to your life and to the situations of your life, I believe that God will make wrongs right, that he will make things that are out of place put back in place. See, it's through the lens of love when you start to view your neighbor that if they offend you, if you can love them, then you can forgive them. It's through the lens of love that if you start to see your spouse rather than seeing them in the flesh and what they didn't do and the expectations that weren't met, but if you can view them through the eye of the lens of love, then you will be able to submit to them, or you will be able to love them as Christ loved the church. If you can see your children through the lens of love, which oftentimes we think is natural, but many times our kids do things that bug us and that don't line up with the way that we should think, but if you can come and correct them and lovingly discipline them, and if you can view them through the eyes of love that, hey, they haven't had this experience yet, and they need to learn, and they need to be led, and they need to be taught the ways of God, if you can love them that way, then it's going to make all the difference in their lives. If you can love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? That's going to be the healing balm that causes communities to come together. That's what's going to restore our nation and heal our land. It's not politics, it's not economics, it's nothing else other than the love of God flowing in and through his church. God wants us to be our brother's keeper. God wants us to reach out and to love the lost, the hurting, and the broken. You know, the answer to poverty is love. People have been searching for world peace. The answer is love, God's love, flowing in and through his church. When you do, it levels off your life. Offenses fade away. Things that used to bug you no longer bug you. Love will make all the difference because love is the supreme power of the universe. And God expects love from his children because he lives inside of us and he is love. Don't you find it interesting that the very first fruit of the Spirit is love? Why? Because the Spirit's going to produce after his own kind, right? The seed will produce after its own kind. And if you've got the seed of God on the inside of you, if you've been given his Holy Spirit, then as you abide in him, as you live your life, living, staying, and dwelling in him, you will be able to do what Ephesians 5:2 says, to walk in love or live a life filled with love. God will produce his love in and through you. He is love. What did we learn in this little two-part series? What God expects from us. We are servants of a master, and he has given us his expectations. What does he want from us? He wants us to be grateful. He wants us to live a life of gratitude. Second, he wants us to live a life of holiness. Thirdly, he wants to see us bear fruit in our lives. Number four for tonight, what did we learn? We learned that we are to walk in forgiveness. God expects forgiveness out of his children. As you have been forgiven, so also should you forgive. Number five, he expects faith. He expects us to believe him at his word and do what he has told us to do. And number six, which brings us to the last one, is that God expects his children to love. If you got some from the word of the Lord tonight or in this series, would you give God a great big praise?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.